We were 2 weeks ago. Okay, don't imagine everything that's happened the last 2 weeks in our world at large, amen. It's been a whirlwind of incredible whatever. Okay. No labels. As we share this morning for all in the midst of today, we connect to that, and it was about being present. So I'll stop talking about all the things that have happened in the news the last 2 weeks. And to say we're right here this morning, aren't we? We are with each other. We are in this place. We are in God's presence this morning. So I want to bring that forward in a bit and connect these two things in some way and as share the message this morning. And, you know, there's a description of who here really, really, really enjoys baseball. Okay, it's okay. That was a ringer for my wife right there. You know, baseball is an untimed sport. Basketball is a timed sport. When the last second clicks, or the last 100th of a second clicks, it is over. Well, now I know where the clock is here this morning on the wall, because I didn't know last time I was here. So it's a timed sport this morning, the sermon. I want to share with you just a little bit of the first part of the message before I read the scripture today. And so the topic is listening when God is silent. Well, in April 2015, I was sitting in a room with 15 other people, and half or a little more were clergy, and most that I knew, if not I recognized. Others were laity and members of churches around about our part of Ohio in the United Methodist Connection. And I began to share with them the lessons that I learned from Elijah in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. I shared those lessons there because I had not pastored for a whole year. I had taken a break, and I was asking and sharing in such a mode so that they might welcome me back among the clergy to serve in a church in some fashion. Just barely 60 years old then, a young man that I was, 9.5, 10 years ago, I was welcomed back. But what I share with them is what I discovered in my year wandering in the desert of a change of a circumstance. The year before, I had felt that I was serving in the most difficult place of a church that I had ever served, and just the low-level sense that I was out of place and out of the culture and the religious expression and experiences of the people in the congregation. And then I began to have my own faith crisis. And if your vocation is so intimately tied with what you believe about God and Christ and the nature of the world, and all that begins to shift at its very foundation. And I was among a congregation that had such a brand that they were sure they knew all of that. And if I even thought that I would be different than them about that. And we needed a change in our life. Cheryl was serving a church full time. We moved to Lancaster. We bought a house. I dropped my income to zero. And began that year for the summer, which I was first off as if it was a beautiful summer like this summer. And I rode my bike all around wherever I wanted to, as if I was on an extended vacation, until I started to work my way through the reality of the fact that I was isolated, separated, disconnected from myself and my calling and from a place to serve. And then it hit Christmas in July, no Christmas in Christmas, in December. And it just began to all fall in on me, this sense of out of place and the experience of anxiety. And as the daylight got shorter, I stayed up longer and later into the night watching HGTV. You ever had that kind of a night? My recliner was worn from that experience. We just together bought the very first house that we had ever bought in, at that point, 35 years of marriage. And I was looking to see whether I should flip it or keep it or whatever I was supposed to do, or sell it. And I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. I could not eat well. And I began to reflect and connect to this in the midst of my crisis, what I learned from Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Let me tell you a little bit about him, because he really is the super prophet of the Old Testament. Because when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" amongst the crowds with his disciples giving a report as to who they say he is, one of the people they said, "Well, you're the prophet Elijah returned." That's a pretty good distinction for Elijah, isn't it? And then when Jesus met on that Mount of Transfiguration, connecting these little bits of scripture that you've heard many times, who was on the mountain with him? Moses and Elijah. And in fact, Elijah was believed to have been so wonderfully close to God that the report was, the story was, that he never died. He just, God came down, got on a chariot, went up into the sky in a ball of fire. So Elijah was up there in the list of prophets of the Old Testament. But in chapter 18, he has this conflict with the king Ahab, the king of the Hebrews, and his wife Jezebel. That's yet where it enters into popular culture, the name Jezebel. And as it is descriptive or not of anything about this queen of the Hebrews or the Jewish people at that time, it is here that Elijah sees that the king of Israel is leading his people to worship a foreign god, Baal. And the foreign god was one that was entertained against the god that was the god who had claimed his people, Israel. And so Elijah went to him and said, "Well, I want to test your God. See if your God, the God of fertility, the God of rain, the God that throws lightning bolts to the ground, can light the fire, the sacrifice of an offering of a bull." And so the 400 prophets of Baal got around and they split that steer on. Okay. And everything's okay. I'll give Jim just a half a minute before I read the scripture from 1 Kings chapter 19. That the slide is there for us this morning. And Jezebel said to Ahab the king, "Well, when I get my hands on Elijah, I'm going to do to him what he did to the 400 prophets of Baal." And Elijah, who appears to be such a strong man outwardly, such a man of faith outwardly, expressively, he breaks. He becomes fearful and anxious. He becomes afraid of the possibility that he would die, and that reality was so obvious before him that he began to run away from the circumstances, from the place on Mount Carmel, out of the country, into the desert. And chapter 19 is our scripture for this morning. And to remember that in the scriptures, anywhere that it describes wilderness, it is desert. I think of woods, don't you, when you talk about wilderness? It's not our context. Anytime in the Bible it says wilderness, it's desert, rocky, bare mountains, sand, and dunes. So 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all about Elijah, what he had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and saying, "So may the gods do to me and more if I do not take your life and the life of one of, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid and he got up and he fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." And he looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came in a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." And he got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of the food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God, and at the place he came to a cave and spent his night there. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And so Elijah said, "Go out and stand in the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. And Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And then there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So may the Spirit of God add understanding for the living of his word today. Amen. We see here that Elijah's response to threat or harm, or anxiety, or fatigue is patterned so much like every one of us. And by lifting up those things that we see so similar about what anxiety can do to us, what fear can do to us, what conflict might do to us, helps us to see how Elijah begins to respond, but more so how God meets Elijah in his difficult desert places. And so in that understanding that it is here that though Elijah felt for the times that he was ready to die, go ahead, just take me. I'll join my ancestors in the grave. And an angel of God attended to him. I can't imagine exactly what form that angel came to him, if in fact it wasn't the servant that he had left some days before he went on. And yet it was here that God provided for him, met him in his extreme circumstances. As God is always present, from 2 weeks ago, wherever we are, however we are, whatever we are dealing with, whatever, God is there. And if we acknowledge that, we become present to ourselves. And what God is willing and able to do. Twice God asks Elijah, what are you doing here? That's that present question. Where are you? What are you doing here? What are you about? And he said, I'm so tired. I'm so anxious. It's been difficult. How is it that among all of those, that I am the one left and I am all alone? And perhaps this is the most difficult place that anyone can find themselves if they are struggling emotionally or spiritually, that they truly believe that they are left all alone. That's why making friends is so important, and connecting to friends is so vital, and knowing that wherever we think we are, God is there. God wasn't in the hurricane, even though perhaps Elijah wanted big booming things. He wasn't in the fire. Perhaps Elijah wanted a big flame of God like the fire that lit the sacrifice from the sky. But no, God was in the quiet. And we can only enter that when we become quiet. And so the journey of Elijah is a part of a journey that I began to see, though I had no confusion at all about my place as a part of God's plan equal to Elijah or anyone else. And though your questions at times and places, if not now, are not about me or someone else, they are about you. It is about here finding our place so that we settle down, that we let the fear, that we slow our breathing, that we practice letting the voices in our head go away, that we might be present. And to recognize that sometimes, as the saying goes, that we make mountains out of molehills, but in fact, sometimes there are real mountains that we need to move or to scale. As we come back from our wandering, come back from our resting, come back from our retreating to make an advance. I learned along the way that there are things that helped me. In the midst of the whole length of my ministry, I had times, including this year away of meeting with a psychologist, to know that even these who had participated in perhaps a practice of ministry or helped others in ministry, but how mental health and psychologists and counselors can be so important for us to quiet the voices and be present. I found that along the way in my ministry that a coach was helpful in my life and my skills, that I found that the time that I wasn't sleeping in the middle of the night watching HGTV in my recliner, that my physician helped me with medication, that I could begin to get that pattern of rest, to get the rhythm back, to come back to the day, and to be present, to live more vitally. It usually isn't just prayer, but prayer and. And perhaps you can name the things along the way or encourage others, perhaps in your own day, as you have you share with others the things that you have learned in the lessons of life. As our ministering angels are, they are our friends, our doctors, our medicine, our good coaching, our consulting, and is that how God works in our lives? Carolyn Oakes, who is a spiritual director and writer and writes a book with the title is so invitational. It puts it out so clearly, for her book is The Practice the Pause, Jesus Contemplative Practice and New Brain Science and What It Means to Be Fully Human. Because when we live present, we are more human. Because we experience more deeply. the spiritual, the divine, the presence of God, and the ability to be vulnerable and to share our story, because it's a shared story of the journey of all of us together. She said that the illustrations of Jesus withdrawing in the Gospels to a quiet place, to a desert place, to a place of prayer, are not there just so that we might say, well, way to go, Jesus. We might admire Jesus, that we might pattern ourselves after Jesus, to find quiet spaces and places in our daily life, our weekly life, the pattern of worship or Sabbath, of Sundays and other days, ways to start our day, the ways to finish our day, ways to vacation and get away, the ways to take a Sabbath, even that very risky thing of stepping out of the fray for a time to rest and recover and repair. So today I want to share with you, this wasn't a prayer that I learned from Ms. Oakes in her book, but I would commend it to you today. I'm going to invite you to a centering prayer. And it's a simple piece of scripture. You could read all of Psalm 46 at some other moment to connect to the fact that this affirmation comes at the end of a description of the city of Jerusalem in distress. There have been earthquakes and fires, conflict and tumult and problems, but God's presence is there. And this prayer is just one verse that I've included in your bulletin also this morning. So if you look in your bulletin underneath the title of the message, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." So there's the reference. You don't need to take that as a note unless you're listening and taking notes at another time. But in that note, I want to invite you with that verse on the screen this morning to kind of step into it with me. That this is a word from God that any one of us can access whenever we need it. Be still and know that I am God. And to be still is to quiet ourselves, to let go of anything that we might be clutching, lay down that device of the World Wide Web connection, phone or otherwise, to let go internally some things perhaps we are holding on to or grasping onto. For a moment, it doesn't happen all in one prayer. It doesn't happen all in one day or one season. To be still and know. It's not a knowledge that simply can be calculated by our cognitive processes, but it's a knowledge that begins to be processed both heart and head. It becomes experiential knowledge. To be still and know that I am God. And if your faith journey brings you to a different place than what some of us might think about that this morning, that is okay, because it is God who is demonstrating, God who is present, God who is blessing. So say this with me for just a moment, slowly together. Be still and know that I am God. Together again. Be still and know that I am God. And you can whisper that if you're alone, you can say that out loud. It can be a mental prayer that in a moment that you find yourself breathing rapidly, anxiously driving, worrying about the next encounter in some form or fashion, that you can just say to yourself what God would say to you. Be still and know that I am God. For this, you don't need to breathe heavy or exhale extremely, but just simply to quietly slow it down. The next thing that you can do is to is to shorten the prayer, and you might do it on an inhale. Be still and know. And that's all you need. Be still and know. And perhaps in the moment you might pray, be still. Be still. Be still. And there's scriptural images of God as a mother soothing the child. And you can imagine God for just a moment with you saying, dear one, be still in the presence of God. Let us pray.